The text for the sermon this morning is Matthew 8, verse 1 to 4, which tells us of one of the occasions when the Lord Jesus healed a leper. So in connection with that, I'd like to read with you from the Old Testament, from Leviticus. First of all, Leviticus 13, about the law given by God through Moses to Israel regarding leprosy. First, regarding the diagnosis of leprosy, and then also from chapter 14 regarding the cleansing from leprosy. So first, Leviticus chapter 13. We'll read the first 8 verses, then verse 45 to 46, and then the first 20 verses of chapter 14. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair on the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days." And to shut up there means to keep him separate from other people. "And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And if the diseased area has faded, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease." Turn ahead to verse 45 and 46. "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now we read chapter 14, verses 1 to 20. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds in cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and 1 log of oil, And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering, along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Now we turn to our text from Matthew chapter 8. The first 4 verses, Matthew 8. These verses of our text follow immediately upon the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. So when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I expect that you are familiar with the disease. Perhaps you also know the pain of loneliness, of relationships that are broken. Well, if so, then you are familiar with the experience of the leper. We live in a world that is groaning, a world where, humanly speaking, there are diseases that are incurable. A world where there are fractured relationships, where bridges have been burned, humanly speaking. There are bridges that can't be fixed without a miracle happening. And diseases that can't be healed without a miracle happening. This is the groaning world of broken relationships and incurable diseases that we live in. And sooner or later, we are confronted with it in our lives. Whether it be personally or in the lives of loved ones. Well, the leper lived with this personally daily. The leper's condition and his separation from other people, it was a constant reminder to him. And so he knew that he was entirely at God's mercy. There simply was no other way of healing and restoration that might be available to him. Nothing short of a miracle would make a difference. And so the leper was confronted with this reality that God alone is able to make the difference. And yet, if you put yourself in the shoes of one of these lepers, you might wonder, is God willing to heal me? And we too, we long for healing and restoration that only God Himself can provide. And whether we've come to recognize it and acknowledge it or not, we are all of us dependent on God to show us mercy. We're not independent of God. And we don't doubt, I don't think, that God is able to make things right. And yet, are you confident that God is really willing to make things right? You see, you and I are so very like the leper. And so the story in Matthew 8 speaks to you and me. The story meets us where we're at. But this story is also part of the greater story of a greater restoration. It speaks of the fulfillment of God's promises to renew creation. It testifies to the arrival of the promised seed of the woman. The promised seed of the woman who will reverse the curse that lies over creation on account of human evil. It testifies that Jesus is the promised Savior. He is the Messiah. The Christ. And in Christ, we see that God is willing to grant restoration from all our ills and pains. Christ shows that He's both able and willing to give healing. He shows that God's desires and purposes go beyond temporal and temporary healing of the human body and relationships. It goes beyond this. God's purposes extend to the full and final restoration of body and soul, even to the ultimate restoration of creation itself. This requires the complete removal of sin through the death and resurrection of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the big picture of what God is about to do, planning to do, has been doing since He first promised redemption and will bring to completion in the new creation. And we, through faith in Christ, are part of this. So I'm going to proclaim to you this morning then the willingness of God in Christ to grant restoration from all your ills and pains. And I may proclaim that this restoration is finished in principle through the death and resurrection of our Lord. Now that's just an introduction and it's a lot to take in from the start. But I hope that as we move through this sermon that you will be filled with the comfort of this vision of what Christ gives to us in the gospel. So I may proclaim the gospel from Matthew 8, verse 1 to 4 with this theme. Jesus' cleansing of a leper bears witness that He is the Christ, the Messiah. And we'll see that He bears witness first by fulfilling the witness of the prophets and second by upholding the witness of the law. So first, fulfilling prophecy. The story in our text is short and powerful. Jesus has begun His ministry in Galilee. And Matthew tells us the two parts of Jesus' ministry are preaching and healing. In chapter 4, verse 23, we read, "And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." And in chapters 5 to 7, we witness one aspect of Jesus' ministry. We're introduced to Jesus preaching with the Sermon on the Mount. And that section ends with Matthew's report in chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, where Matthew says, "And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching." Why? Because He was teaching them as one who had authority. So this is the first aspect of Jesus' ministry that Matthew introduces, His authoritative teaching. And now in chapter 8, Matthew begins to introduce us to the other aspect, Jesus' powerful healing. So this is what Matthew wants to highlight for us. Jesus' power and authority, both in His word and in his actions. Now, we don't know where the leper comes from in our text. We do know where Jesus comes from. And this is what Matthew highlights in verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. So the same Jesus who has just spoken with authority on the mountain now descends that mountain with crowds following him. Jesus is not left without witnesses. Great crowds followed him, we're told. And that seems to be the point in Matthew's mentioning the crowd. They're witnesses. God himself has placed these people there for a reason. For what reason? Well, in order that they may witness what Jesus is about to do. Do you think it's accidental then that God has gathered you here this morning to witness this same event through the word that comes to us in Matthew 8? Behold, look, a leper approaches. Unclean, unclean, he cries out. And his hand is over his mouth, his hair hangs loose, his clothes are in rags. And the crowd backs away from the leper as he comes near to Jesus. This man with a skin disease isn't just sick. He's a living representation of death and God-forsakenness. When Moses' sister Miriam became leprous, do you know what their brother Aaron said? He said, Numbers 12, let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away. And when Naaman the Syrian sent to the king of Israel to seek healing for his leprosy, the king said, am I God to kill and make alive? You see, leprosy was comparable to death. And being cured of leprosy would be like being resurrected from the dead. Only 3 people in the entire Old Testament were ever cured of leprosy. Moses, Miriam, and Naaman. And in every case, the healing was a miraculous work of God himself. It didn't come about by chance. And now this leper comes to Jesus. He kneels before him. And he calls him Lord, Master, Sir. So what does he know about him? What does he know about Jesus? Does he know that Jesus is God? Well, we don't know. Because Matthew doesn't tell us. But what does he believe about Jesus? Matthew does tell us something about this. He believes, for one reason or another, that Jesus is able to make him clean. So at the very least, he believes that Jesus is someone whom God has given special power. For the leper, it's not a question whether Jesus is able. It simply depends on whether Jesus is willing. So he says, Lord, if you are willing, if you will, you can make me clean. And look, Jesus stretches out his hand. He touches the leper. He says, I am willing. Be clean. And the leprosy disappears. Everything in an instant. One moment a leper, the next a leper no more. Jesus touches the man and says the word, be clean. And he was clean. Did you hear that? Did you see that? Jesus said, be clean, and he was clean. What power and authority in his word. He says the word, and it is so. Who else can speak with such power and authority? Well, it reminds us of the word of God in creation, doesn't it? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is what Jesus does. He says, be clean. And it happens, as he says. What does it mean that Jesus touched the man? Well, it means the same thing as his words. It means that he is willing. And do you hear it? Do you see it? Jesus says he is willing. He reaches out and touches the leper. Jesus is willing. Now, this is a wonderful story. The best part is, it's true. And yet, there's this question that we must ask. What does it mean for us, for you and me today, that Jesus was willing to cleanse that leper back then? What does it mean for us that Jesus was willing to cleanse the leper? For the leper, Jesus' willingness meant that he actually cured him. Does this mean that Jesus is willing to cure us of all our diseases? Well, to answer this question, we need to get a look at the bigger picture in which this story fits. We need to zoom out, as it were, and ask, how does this little story fit within the big picture, the big story of God's overall plan of redemption as it's revealed in the Bible? And when we do that, we find that this story has a specific purpose. And that purpose is to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill God's promises. And this story bears witness that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. So let's begin to zoom out to get the big picture then. And let's ask this question. What does the bigger picture in Matthew's gospel bring into focus? What is the significance of Jesus' healings in general? And how does this shed light on the meaning of the healing of the leper in particular? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 5. Jesus has now performed many miracles and healings. And John the Baptizer hears of Jesus' words and his deeds. Verse 2. He wonders if Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. John sends his messengers to Jesus to find out. And here's what Jesus says. Verse 5. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. John should have recognized most of these words from the prophecy of Isaiah. Listen to these words from Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And there's these words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That's what the prophet Isaiah prophesied. And now Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 5, this prophecy is now happening before your eyes. So what does this tell us about Jesus then? What's the significance of these things? Well, in short, these miraculous healings that Matthew tells us about in chapter 8, these miraculous healings are signs that point to who Jesus is. And who is Jesus? Well, Matthew tells us this in the first verse of his gospel. Matthew 1, verse 1, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Matthew keeps this emphasis on who Jesus is as the Messiah throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is the promised one of the Old Testament scriptures. That's Matthew's point on every page. Jesus is the promised one of Old Testament scriptures. And so, for example, we hear echoes of Isaiah's prophecy at Jesus' baptism. The Spirit of God comes down upon Jesus, and Jesus begins a ministry of proclaiming the gospel. And so Matthew shows that Jesus is the one of whom the prophet spoke in Isaiah 60, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That's what happened at Jesus' baptism. And Matthew points to this fulfillment of prophecy again in chapter 8, verse 17. He tells us that Jesus' healings point to the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 4. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And again, at several points in Matthew's gospel, we hear Jesus called the Son of David. This title appears again and again in connection with Jesus' healing miracles. We hear people cry out to Jesus for healing. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David. It's in 9 verse 27, 15 verse 22, and chapter 20 verse 30 to 31. And when Jesus heals a blind and mute man in chapter 12, we hear the people wonder, can this be the Son of David? You see, there's a connection between Jesus being called the Son of David and Jesus being one who heals. So it appears that the people expected that the promised Messiah would be a healer. Or more generally, that the coming of the Messiah would be accompanied by the healing of diseases. And this fits with the prophecies of Isaiah that I've already mentioned. The prophecies of Isaiah anticipate a coming royal son of David. They anticipate a coming restored kingdom of David in which all wrongs are set right. Jesus himself has been proclaiming in Galilee that this heavenly kingdom is at hand. It's near. The time has come. Jesus' healing of a leper is a proof of this. This miraculous sign testifies that this long-expected king and his kingdom are close at hand. It confirms Jesus' message and it proves who he is. Jesus is Israel's Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of David. Yet in our text we learn that Jesus is also more than Israel's Messiah. He's greater than the Messiah that Israel expected. Did you notice something when we compared Jesus' words in Matthew 11 verse 5 with the words of Isaiah? Like Jesus, Isaiah mentions the blind, the lame, and the deaf, but Isaiah does not mention the lepers. Why could that be? Why does Isaiah not mention the lepers, but Jesus does? Well, it tells us at least that Israel could have expected their Messiah to heal so-called ordinary diseases and afflictions. But Jesus' healing of a leper goes beyond expectations of the ordinary. Leprosy was a disease considered incurable by any human means. A person with leprosy was considered as good as dead. And in all the Old Testament, only God himself had ever cured leprosy. Psalm 103 speaks of the Lord as the one who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. It's the Lord who has that power to heal. But now in Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35, it says that Jesus went throughout all the villages healing every disease. Jesus is doing the Lord's work, healing every disease. And we witness in the healing of the leper that Jesus is no mere man then. Jesus speaks with the power and authority of God. Jesus also acts with the power and authority of God. He does so in answer to prophecy. And yet he exceeds Israel's expectations. Jesus reveals that he has power and authority to restore those as good as dead. That's the significance of Jesus' healing of a leper. So can you and I then expect Jesus to heal all our diseases? Well, before we can answer this question, we still need to hear the end of the story, the full story, as it continues in verse 4. We see how Jesus upholds the law. Look at verse 4. Jesus has cured the man of leprosy, and nevertheless he tells him to go to the priest. The man is to have himself inspected by the priest. He is to have sacrifices offered by the priest for him. This is because of what the law says in Leviticus chapter 14. Verse 4, and Jesus said to him, see that you make that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift or the sacrifice that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Literally, it says for a witness to them. You see, the law says that it's not enough for the leper to be cured or healed. He also needs to be declared clean by the priest, by the Lord's representative. But what does it mean to be clean then? Well, another word for clean is pure. Pure in the sense of unmixed and uncontaminated. And this is the sense of the word in Leviticus. To be clean means to be pure. And under the law, purity and impurity had a symbolic meaning. It was God who decided what was clean and what was unclean. And God did this to teach his people about their sin and salvation and about his holiness. How were the purity laws to teach God's people about sin and salvation? Well, they were to teach them about the holiness of God and the consequences of sin. They point to the need for redemption. They're God's teaching tools for his people Israel. And the laws regarding leprosy are a vivid illustration of this teaching. According to the law, a leper was not only sick, he was unclean. That tells us something about sin. It's not just a sickness. It's an uncleanness. So the law was forbidden access to God's holy presence in the temple. That's one of the implications of our sin. It cuts us off from God's presence. The leper was cut off from the fellowship of God's people. Sin destroys fellowship. And the leper was to live outside the camp. Sin isolates. Leviticus 13, verse 45 to 46 sounded a sentence of death for the leper. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. To be declared a leper under the law was like receiving a death sentence. And it's a picture of the sentence that we all deserve by nature on account of our sin. The laws for lepers point out the problem of our sin and what it deserves. And yet the laws for lepers also point out the kind of redemption from sin that we all need. We read about that in Leviticus 14. We need a substitute who takes our impurity on himself, our uncleanness on himself. We need a substitute. We need atonement through the shedding of our substitute's blood. And we need this atonement personally applied. We need to be sprinkled with his blood. That was the picture of the priest sprinkling blood on the right ear and the right thumb and the right toe. Personal application of the blood of Jesus. This is what the law points to in Leviticus 14. So maybe take some time this afternoon to read those verses again. And listen for these words, a lamb without blemish, atonement, sprinkling. Listen for the idea of substitution. And meditate on how the Lord Jesus Christ provides what the law calls for in order for our reconciliation to God. So if by some miraculous work of God a leper was cured, he still needed to be declared clean. In the law, in Leviticus 14, God pointed out the way that this cleansing would occur. It was pictured in the sacrifices and ceremonies that God prescribed there. And these pointed forward to the ultimate cleansing that must happen through the sacrifice of God's own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the spotless Lamb of God who takes the impurity of our sin upon himself. He takes our curse and goes outside the camp to be forsaken by God. It's by the sprinkling of his blood on our consciences that we are made truly clean. It's by the ministry of His Spirit that we enjoy fellowship with God. So why does Jesus tell the leper not to tell anyone about his healing? Well, Jesus tells the man not to tell anyone himself, in his own words, that God's own word in the law might bear more powerful witness instead. How does the law bear witness? It points to the necessity of sin's atonement for ultimate cleansing. Only through the death of Christ will the root cause of uncleanness be removed. Only through His resurrection and the giving of His Spirit will the dead be made alive. When Jesus heals the leper in our text, at this point in Jesus' ministry, that still needs to happen. Jesus still needs to go to the cross. The law still needs to be fulfilled. And Jesus has come, He says in chapter 5, verse 17, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it through His death and resurrection. And so He upholds the abiding relevance of the law until it is fulfilled in our text. The law must yet be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled by the one who has power to cleanse lepers, those as good as dead. Only God has that power, and Jesus has that power. Indeed, with the cleansing of the leper, we witness that the kingdom of heaven is near. But the kingdom must yet come through the cross. This is how the law must be fulfilled. Well, today, brothers and sisters, we stand on the other side of the cross in history, don't we? And through the cross, the kingdom of the Son of David has come. Not only to Israel, but to the Gentiles, to the nations, to people like you and me, who once were far off from God, outside the camp. And in the gospel, we may know this Son of David, promised to Israel, as the risen and reigning Son of God. You see, this story of Jesus healing a leper is part of a bigger story. It's part of God's story of redemption, salvation. And that story reaches its climax at the cross and resurrection of Christ. That's where its climax is. And it reaches its consummation, its final end, in a new creation. Climaxes at the cross and consummates it in the new creation. And the new creation is where the story of redemption finds its completion. The new creation will be the place where all diseases are healed, even the incurable ones. Death itself will be no more. Fellowship with God will be unclouded and undisturbed by sin. So we read of this in Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. This is the creation that is yet to come, the new creation. And yet Christ has risen from the dead as the first fruits of this new creation. Where Christ is as the first fruits of the new creation, there His body will follow. There His people will follow. And when God counts those who believe in Christ to have died with Christ, He also gives us His Spirit to unite us to the power of Christ's resurrection. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Through faith in Christ, we belong to the new creation. And that new creation we will also be brought into through the resurrection of our bodies, finally. And so we've witnessed a picture of this reality in Jesus' healing of the leper in our text. We can summarize the message this way, that Jesus restores the leper as a testimony to the greater restoration that he will bring to a redeemed creation. With this perspective, we're in a position to answer the question I raised earlier. Can you and I expect Jesus to heal all our diseases? And the answer to that question is a qualified yes. A qualified yes. But it's not qualified by the extent of Jesus' willingness. No, we see in the gospel of the cross just how far Jesus' willingness goes. Now, the qualification to this yes is whether we are willing to receive restoration on his terms. Can you and I expect to heal, or Jesus to heal all our diseases? Well, if we mean by this the kind of healing that is temporary, we have no promise that he will. If we mean complete, final, full, comprehensive, eternal healing, then we have a Bible whose whole story points to exactly that, the healing of all our diseases, both spiritual and physical. Both the law and the prophets testify to the ability and willingness of God in Jesus Christ to restore us and his redeemed creation to a state that far exceeds in glory anything we have known in this creation. Our God promises in the gospel restoration in the way of redemption. So take hold of this promise by faith and live by it. In Christ, your restoration is near. In Christ, God is willing to grant complete restoration. His willingness extends to the full and final restoration of body and soul. Yes, even to the ultimate restoration of creation itself. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." In Christ, the firstborn from the dead and the firstfruits of the new creation, we have the guarantee that a hope placed in God will not be disappointed. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." That's our hope. And by God's power, we are being guarded through faith for this salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this we rejoice, though now for a little while we are grieved by various trials. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, and who heals all your diseases." Amen.